1 Peter 5, and I apologize for the font on the screens. I just wanted to throw the computer in the dumpster this week, and I didn't, but I want to. So we can't figure that out. I have 9 million things I want to say to you today, but I won't. Hey, who brought back the screw tape letters? Someone took it 2 weeks ago and brought it back, so you're not. I told you to take it. No one? Maybe it was screw tape. Who is a demon? Okay, well, I have a book to give away this week. This is Discipling by Mark Dever. A big frustration I have, and I'm going to do it to you today, actually, I'm sorry, is for preacher guy to say, hey, you need to do this, and then they never tell you how to do it. So you need to pray, and then they don't tell you how to pray. Okay, I'm going to tell you to make disciples today, and this book will tell you how to do it. So if you want to make disciples, pick this up after church. It is yours, and whoever wants screw tape, I encourage you to pick that up. Okay, 1 Peter 5:10, we're going to say goodbye to 1 Peter today, and you might be happy about that or sad about that, I don't know. Verse 10, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's what we did last week. Pick up this week. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. And like a good charismatic preacher, he says amen and then keeps preaching. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is, what I've just said for five chapters, this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is God's word. Hey. So after five chapters of exhorting believers how to respond in the face of trial and your culture generally hating you, Peter brings it home here with a doxology, right? He stands up and sings, to him be dominion forever and ever, amen. And so in offering up worship to close the letter, Peter is at the same time reassuring these believers and us today that God is king. God is king. Dominion is his. Dominion always has been his, always will be his. Jesus is the sovereign Lord and King of everything. And someday, a real day in real space-time history, someday his reign and his kingdom that is presently challenged, I say that in quotes, challenged today, that is presently scoffed at today, presently ignored, that is presently defied by arrogant rulers on the earth and arrogant powers and principalities in the heavens, someday that reign will no longer be challenged, will no longer be ignored, will no longer be scoffed at, and no longer defied. That's a real day that's really coming. But the current posture of planet Earth, the current posture of humanity is this. It's scoffing at the Lord's reign, at his kingship. And they recognize themselves, and we got, you know, it's a worldwide problem. You watch it on the news this week. They recognize themselves as sovereign rather than the Lord. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart. Let them cast their cords away from us. We don't want God as king. We are in defiance of him. That is the posture that, of the heart and the person of the serpent seed. That's how they think. That's how they act. That's how they rule in this present age. And so what is the king's response? He laughs at them. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath. He will terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I've set my king in Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, the Father says to the Son, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. It's a real thing. really going to happen. So while unbelieving, presently, unbelieving, rebellious people, unbelieving, rebellious nations scoff at the Lord's dominion, he's scoffing at them. He who sits in heaven laughs at them. He holds them in derision. There's a real day, okay, when a real son, a real Jewish man, who is seated at the Father's right hand now, will ask the Father for the nations, for the ends of the earth, and the Father will give them to him. That's real. That's real. And as people who live in such a gross, icky political age with crooked rulers, don't you long for this? This king to sit on, and reign on this earth in real time, and real, like, I want this. I'm just going to turn on the news in that day, and everything he's doing is perfect. His leadership is perfect. Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, for you have taken your great power that has always been his." He's taken it and has begun to reign. The nations raged. They've been raging, but your wrath came. That's how he ends the raging. And the time for the dead to be judged, for the rewarding of your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. I long for that. Amen. Guys, hopefully you saw in Georgia, they last week or this week, rescued 39 kids that were going to be sold to pedophiles. Rescued them. That's not okay. Jesus knows that's not okay, and he has wrath built up for that day if they do not repent. We long for the justice of God. You've seen what man trying to bring justice looks like, and it doesn't work. We're fallen. We can't do this. He will. Philippians 2, we sang this morning in Living Hope. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So there is no, I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying today. There's no questioning the reign of God. Okay, he has always had dominion forever and ever. He will have dominion. And the timing of that manifest reign on this earth is set. That is a real day in God's heart. At his sovereign prerogative, the kingdoms of this world and their kings who assume that they're actually running things, they will be destroyed. When the king of the Jews will sit on David's throne in David's city and rule the nations in righteousness. Okay? I want that king. Okay? We want that king. And so Peter ends his letter this way. Okay? He said all these things. He ends his letter this way because his readers need reminded, and we need reminded, that the present state of things is not how it ends. Okay? Like, if this is all there is, Christianity is a sham. But if there's a new heaven and a new earth and a real re-edening of the world and we walk with the Lord in the cool of the day and for real, I'm in on this. Okay, I'm here. So whatever they are enduring, and they've been enduring for five chapters, you've seen that, whatever they're enduring for his sake will be on that day flipped upside down in a great, glorious reversal by him who has dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay? I wanted to preach that to you last week in those eternal glories in Christ, but we were going to be here too long. So, did it today. Now Peter begins to say goodbye, okay? And we'll say goodbye with him. He says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him." If you don't hear anything else I said, I hope you heard that the start this morning, okay? To him be dominion forever and ever. Yes. Amen. So now we've got this guy, Silas or Silvanus, depending on what Bible you got there. He either helped Peter write this letter or he just delivered it. Doesn't really matter for our purposes here. Who is this guy? Well, Peter tells us he's a faithful brother, okay? And he's a real person. He figures in, if you read through Acts, Silas, Silvanus, he's pretty heavy there, okay? He goes with Barnabas and Paul and as missionaries to Antioch, and then he's beaten by a mob with the same guys and thrown in prison, and then he tweeted about it and started a petition because he was treated so unjustly. It's actually not what they did when the apostles were treated poorly. What did they do? Well, they started singing. They're in prison, not complaining, singing and worshiping God. And just like Jericho, what happened? The walls came a-tumbling down. Yeah. So this is who Silas is. He's a faithful brother. He's with the apostles, with the church through thick and thin. And I think we should ask ourselves, if you're thinking of your relationship to the church, not the church Catholic, but the church local, not the global church, but these people here, real faces, you know, real lives, real smells, like real people. And you think of that and yourself, does the word that comes to mind, is it faithful? Like, could Peter write, you know, Joe, a faithful brother, or would Peter write Joe, a flaky brother? Like, what would Peter write about you? And so you think, you're reading this, and it's just basic Bible study. You guys are reading the Bible, ask questions about it. So, okay, if you write this about Silas and or Silvanus, am I committed? Like, would I have gone with Paul knowing I'm going to be beaten and thrown into prison and then sang about it? Or would I have tucked tail and run because things got difficult or things got hard? Okay? I think that's a good question to ask. And so really, I can't answer that for you this morning, whether you are flaky or whether you are faithful to the church, to the church the apostles gave us, that we've received and come down. Time will tell that. And so for, Helen, you were talking to our younger people this morning. That's a relative term, right? Younger. Time will tell. And one benefit we have, are we split, kind of? We are kind of split. You guys all sit over there, and you sit over there. Okay. So I was talking to you. Time will tell, right? One benefit of being where we are in our church, this church in Tonkawa, is we have the elderly. Okay. Yeah. It's a good thing. Let me make my point. We have living, breathing examples of faithfulness to a local church. Okay? If you have been here for 40, 50, 60, 70 years, it's not because the church always did everything right, not because you always had a great leadership, not because you always had perfect relationship within the body. You're just faithful, and that's what you do. And so as someone who's younger, like, we honor you for that, and we look to you that for that and say, okay, that's how it works. I don't run when they change the carpet color. I don't run if I don't like the music. I don't run if, I don't know, we move out of our building that we've been in for 100 years. That's not a joke, guys. That's a real testimony to you being a faithful brother like Silas. And, you know, if we have any spirit of God in us, guys, we're going to do that, okay? And there's going to be people behind us who can look and say, that's how you do it. That's how you do it, okay? Not to say you never leave a church. I'm working on a class right now that I'll teach called How to Leave a Church, because you should leave a church at some time, you know. But we honor you for that, okay? So thank you, you Silases and Silvanuses and whatever. Okay, sorry. He says, I've written briefly to you. I've exhorted and declared to you that this is the true grace of God. So this whole letter, if you sat down and you want to exhort someone, you should hand them 1 Peter. To encourage the church to stand firm in the true grace of God. Grace, we said last week, that comes before our trial even shows up. The Lord, like, no, Peter, devil asked to sift you as wheat. Don't worry, I've prayed for you. Grace that is in the midst, like in the middle as you're in the trial. The Lord doesn't take his hands off and say, let's see how they do. No, he's there. With you in that. And then after the trial, right? After a little while, then eternal glory in Christ. So stand firm in that. I won't read to you about Aragorn and Gandalf again, but it's the same picture. Aragorn stood firm because Gandalf gave him a promise. Said, hey, first light of 5th day, I'll be there. Okay? You can do it. Now Peter does something that I think is special and dear. He ties these believers, again, like he did in verse 9, to believers around the known world. So verse 13 She who is at Babylon, who's likewise chosen, she sends you greetings. Okay? This is not a reference to a real lady, nor is it a reference to a real Babylon. She is another family of believers. Okay, we talk about the church, we say her, we say she, right? Bride of Christ. And she's located in Babylon, but it can't be Babylon, because when Peter wrote this, Babylon's in ruins, right? It's been destroyed. So wherever Babylon is designating here, it is a place, it is a location, a culture that is opposed to God and to God's people. So if you are a Christian in the world today, you are very much living in Babylon. And when you figure that out, everything makes more sense. If you think you're living in Christendom, you're wrong. Okay? We live in Babylon. And she is, like the exiles in the place Peter's writing to, she is chosen to live there, right? Verse 1 through 3 of the letter, right? Foreknown to live here. Chosen to be the people of God in a culture that hates God and hates them. Okay? I was talking to a pastor in Seattle. What was that? 2 weeks ago? 3 weeks ago? And if you've seen the news, Seattle's not a great place to live right now. Like Tonkawa, we are a big tourist destination right now. And I was doing the thing that I just, you know, made a promise to myself I wouldn't do, but I break the promise. I was moaning about what's going on, they're burning down cities, yada, yada. And he's like, yeah, I live in Seattle. By the way, the Lord has us living there on purpose at this time. Like you, and you live in Tonkawa at this time because that's where the Lord has. Okay. Anyway, it made me stop whining. Because he's chosen to live there, chosen to be in a place where God has them. And Peter says, she over there sends you greetings. And he's tying the believers together and saying greetings, he's saying this, hey, this church over here telling this church over here, we're doing this thing too. We are rejoicing too, like you guys, that we share in Christ's sufferings. We are rejoicing too, like you guys, because we know we will definitely rejoice when his glory is revealed, when he cracks the sky. Hey guys, we're insulted for the name of Christ too. High five. Like we're doing this together. We're suffering according to God's will together. We are entrusting our souls to a faithful creator while continuing to do good despite what people do to us together. Greetings, like we're doing this thing with you. And we made this point, if you were here for verse 9, it is such a gift and it is such an encouragement to know, a gift from the Lord to know this, that we're not the only ones doing this thing. Okay? And if you think that, like, you need to meet people, okay? We're not the only people doing this thing. There is gospel work happening all across the globe. And by the grace of God, gospel work happening in churches down the street from here. Like, we're not the remnant in Tonkawa. There are other churches here, other believers here. If you remember in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Elijah's story, there's a point where Elijah is moaning to the Lord, he says, Lord, I'm the only one serving you. There's nobody left. And he's really down on himself. And I get it. And then the Lord slaps him like Job. Where, Larry? Yeah, and Job this morning, the Lord comes out of a whirlwind and starts questioning Job. Well, same thing with Elijah. The Lord comes out, you know, whirlwind, fire, all this stuff. And says, hey, I've got 7,000 faithful to me, Elijah. Stop whining. Like, you're not the only one. And that encourages Elijah, and then you get the rest of his story. And so it's so encouraging to know, see what Babylon sends you greetings. You're not the only believers. You're not the only people faithful to the Lord in a culture that does not like you. And so it's for this reason that we take time every other Sunday, because we pray for missionary and then another church, to pray for other churches, to pray for the other elect ladies in Tonkawa, asking the Lord to visit them with power. Okay? They're our friends. They are our friends. Verse 13, she who is at Babylon, who's likewise chosen, she sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Now, Mark here, like Silas or Silvanus, he's another important figure in the church's history. Okay, this is John Mark, who accompanied with these guys Paul on Paul's first missionary journey. And if you know the story, they had a little falling out. Okay, it didn't begin well there. And so then John goes with Barnabas, who's an encourager, so he keeps things light, I guess. Paul later, even though he had this falling out with John Mark, he later speaks highly of him, okay? Because Christians aren't petty little, you know what I mean? And he tells the church in Ephesus, hey, I'm sending John Mark to you. He's useful. He's helpful. Receive him as you would receive me. But Peter, he knows Mark differently, okay, than Paul does. In Acts 12, we find out that Peter spent time at John's home, all right, or his mom's house. And it's from that time, and obviously later in the life, that we get our gospel of Mark. Cool, Josh, that's awesome. Yeah, it is cool. The Gospel of Mark. It was written from Mark, John Mark, sitting in the living room with Peter, and Peter talking about Jesus to Mark. So there's this relationship here, this bond. But what I want us to see here is not that he was useful to the church at Ephesus or that that's where he wrote his gospel from Peter. I want us to know what Peter calls Mark here. He says, my son. Now, if this was a lecture or an audio commentary, we could leave the point at this. Calling Mark his son is not literal, but designates the fatherly love Peter had for the younger Mark. And then we could go on, okay? But sermons aren't lectures, so I want to talk about this some more. And I'm doing really good on time, so. Some Sundays you jump out of bed and you're just ready to go. It's one of those Sundays. I can't speak for next Sunday, but we'll just roll with it today. I had a conversation once with a godly man. I'm not going to say who or where or what church or whatever. He was really mad about young people. He was mad about them, specifically young people in churches. That's why I think Spirit of the Lord was leading us this morning, Helen. So just quick, again, because I'm doing pretty good on time. When we were singing Worthy of It All, I just felt like the Lord's like, hey, Helen's got something to say. And I was looking at the clock instead of listening to the Lord. And you've never done that. And so we just moved into the prayer time, and I'm waiting, you know, six deep in line for the bathroom. And you need to give money to our building fund, guys, because we need more bathrooms. And Helen comes up to me and says, hey, I think I have something to say. I think the Lord has something to say. And I was like, oh, man, I missed it, but Helen didn't, so that's good. And you said that, and you were speaking to young people and encouraging young people, which, again, relative term there. And anyway, I'm having this conversation with this guy in this church, and he's using terms that are really commonplace today, really common phrases today, terms like those millennials, okay, or things like when I was their age, or they're just not committed like we were. And you guys hear this a lot, right? Not just in church land. The talking heads on TV like to do this too. Just like this fundamental disdain for millennials or Gen X and then Gen Z too. And as a millennial, Gen Z is terrible. I'll tell you guys that. And because the Holy Spirit lives in me and loves me, he slapped my mouth before I could say, well, you raised them. I didn't say that. Instead, I tried to empathize with the guy, and I said, yeah, I see where you're coming from, right? I work with Gen Z and my own millennials, and they do seem to have a different take on church life and church commitment and that whole deal. And then I said, trying to bring it back to reality, the problem really that we can solve as mature believers is to disciple them, right? Is to make sons. And then that turned into, well, they're just so lazy. And I was like, yes, they are. You know how you fix laziness is you disciple it out of people. And then he said, well, they're not committed. And I said, well, you know how you fix non-commitment is you disciple people out of it. And he wasn't going to budge. And he didn't have a grid for this. He didn't have a grid for calling someone my son, like Peter writes here. And here's how this happened. And this could all happen to every single one of us in here. If somewhere along the way, we get the idea in our mind that comes from hell, the idea in our mind that we are some type of self-made man or some type of self-made believer, and by golly, so should everyone else be. If I could do it, they could do it. And I just want to lovingly say, beloved, that is not how this works. That is just not how this works. Everything good about you, everything in you that is mature in Christ, everything in you that is righteous happened because someone at some point for some duration of time gave a lick about you enough to show you how this following Jesus thing works. That's how it happened. You didn't wake up one day and go, by gosh, I'm going to be godly. Yeah. That didn't happen to you. And if you think it did, you're deceived and you're ungrateful to the people that did make it happen for you. Okay? And so to think otherwise, to think that you've somehow made it on your own, that is the height of arrogance. This is the apostolic mandate, not to make converts, but to make sons. That's what this is about. And this brings great distress to Paul. So Paul's writing to a Corinthian church that's way worse than ours will ever be by God's grace. Okay, when people are like, we need to be like the early church. I'm like, no, we don't. Please. He's writing to them and they've got all these issues and he's loving them. So he's correcting them. I mean, it's a lovely letter. He's just got a lot to deal with. And he says this to them. He says, guys, you have 10,000 guides. You have 10,000 teachers, but you have no fathers. And he's anguished in his soul over this. And if you guys have talked to me, you know, I'm all for learning. I'm all for teaching, all for getting the true information about the Lord into your actual brain. But classrooms and teachers don't make sons. Fathers make sons. And believers with the father's heart, by which I just mean believers, they don't moan about those millennials. You can moan about Gen Z, because let's be honest. They don't moan about millennials. They give their lives to them. That's what we do. That's who we are. And so if the complaining, and as a complainer, okay, I have the same thing. If I'm really bothered by the behavior of young, immature believers, and I'm not just blowing smoke to match the culture's lingo that loves to do the same thing, the solution is to get off of our tails and to get into the game. Okay, so if I got a problem with a younger family, invite that family over to eat food at your house. Okay, because relationships are built over food. God is so kind to us. It's like, man, I want them together to know each other. Let's put food in front of them and see what happens. And we have relationship there. If I'm really concerned about younger believers, I'm going to go to their children's events. If I'm really concerned about younger believers and them not being as awesome as I am, I'm going to make sons. And it's really that simple. And on a larger scale, we're watching this on a national level right now. You're watching this lack of sonship, lack of discipleship play out on television screens, okay? Do you think these people who are acting like brain-dead ghouls, lighting cities on fire, do you think they were fathered? Do you think there is one believer in their life who said, hey, brother, don't be an idiot, come with me? That didn't happen. You don't light cars on fire if that's happened. Okay. Now, these people are being discipled. They are being fathered, but it's by the Father below. They're being led by the Spirit, but it's the Spirit of the age, not the Spirit of God. They don't have fathers. I think if you could peel back the layers and actually talk to one of these hooligans, you would find scared little boys and girls with no spiritual moms or dads. 100%. Okay. Now that seems really big, right? We're talking about like national, global stuff. Let's simplify it. Okay. Sheldon, I'm picking on you just because you're in my eyeline. Okay. So that's on you. That's why they all sit back there. So we'll just use Sheldon as an example here because he's in my eyeline and I love him. If you want Sheldon to grow into maturity in Christ, come to one of his games this year. No. Better yet, sit next to Sheldon at church. Better than that, show him what it looks like to worship Jesus in song with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If Sheldon worships like a bump on a log, it's because we taught him how to do that. Show him how to pay attention while the Word of God is preached. Show him how to engage with God during intercession. Show him how to hang around after church and invest in the lives of your other church members. Show him how to, after church, engage and take note and talk to unbelievers or visitors after church. Better yet, better than all of those things that we could all do right here every week, better than all of those things, take him to breakfast next Saturday. You're welcome, okay? Sheldon's going to be a big old kid after this. Take him to breakfast this Saturday. Open up God's Word, read it with him, pray with him, and then do that next week, and then do that next week, and then do that next week, and do it next week, and do that for 10 years, and see what happens. How old will you be in 10 years? 24. What would get done there? You would say, Sheldon, my son. Do that or keep up the charade and whine about it, okay? Those are our options. So our job, our joy, is to make sons, okay? And that's not easy thing, okay? Because children can be wonderful, but also, it takes a long time to make sons. But in 10 million years, when we're in the age to come, we won't regret it. We won't regret one second. I'm passionate about this, one, hopefully, because the Lord is passionate about it, okay? I mean, that's even how God creates language, and the language he wanted to communicate to us, how he thinks about and feels about us, is sonship, okay? So hopefully that's why. But two, the second reason I'm feeling this is because I was fathered, okay, by my dad, okay, but not just by my dad, by men in this room, okay. I tell this story all the time, but when we sing the doxology, my hands go up, because as a fourth grader, I'm, coloring or rolling into the pew or whatever, but we sing the doxology and Joe's hands go up. It's like, oh, okay, that's what we do. That's how it works. Fathered by Derek, guys. I spent more time in Derek's living room and vehicle than I did in this room. We spent a lot of time in this room, but he showed me how to be a Christian, how to follow Jesus. Okay, by God's grace, we can do this, though. Yes. We can make sons, and every member of the church can do this. Every Christian can do this. Okay, let's close out Peter's letter, and then you guys pray for me so we know what to do next week. Come on. It says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Okay, so to say goodbye to believers who are under persecution and trial and fire and all this stuff, we're given two reminders to sustain us as we wait for the blessed hope. And the first one is this, is real, actual relationship in the body, okay? So we could do the historical background on what kissing, meant back then and how they did that. But the point is that it's relational intimacy, okay? A meeting of individuals in the same room on the same day of the week at the same time does not constitute a church. Okay? That's a gathering of Christians, but it's not a church. A church is a group of people in the same room on the same day who have made commitments to Jesus and real commitments to one another, where they have become friends who stick closer than brothers. Okay? I don't know how to get that done, but let's ask the Spirit to do it. Okay? Where we start kissing each other. Okay. Second, the peace of Christ. This is what Peter leaves us with, and I'll leave it here. What these believers needed then, what we need now, is God's peace. And by Christ's cross, we have it. Paul writes, Colossians 1:20, that Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. This is the peace that Jesus purchased in his death. And by repenting of our sin, we can walk full steam ahead toward the day of the Lord, knowing that on that day, we will be found righteous before him. His blood shed over our doorpost, and therefore we have peace. Even if your life looks like the lives of these believers that Peter's writing to, peace. You have peace for that day and for 10 billion years after. But if you are not found in Christ, you have no peace. And that day is a terrible day. But for believers, for people who aren't saying we're good, for people who have said only Christ is good, only His work is the good work, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, that is revealed on that great and terrible day is our Christ and our Messiah and our Savior. And that is the peace of God. And so in light of that day, in this day, if you have not believed, today is the day. Repent. Turn from your sin and trust in Christ. If you have questions about that, talk to the person you came with today, or I'll be around after, or any of our elders will be around, but our church members can tell you about Jesus. So I'm going to close out 1 Peter with what Peter says here. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's pray, then let's stand, and then let's sing. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your words to us. Specifically 1 Peter, God, we've had spent a lot of time with this letter. Would you write it on our arms, God? Would you brand it on our eyes? Your words here, the true grace of God. Pray for our church that we would stand firm in these words. We would stand firm in these promises that you have made. Promises that you will follow through on. And I pray for the peace of Christ for our members. In the name of Jesus, amen.